God of our salvation. Host on high is power proclaimed. Heaven, earth, and all creation. Lord, and magnify His name. Hallelujah.
Good morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you do, please be turning to the passage that Daniel read to us this morning in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27 in just a minute. And I very much appreciate the songs that Paul picked out this morning dealing with the power of God. That's going to be what we're going to talk about in the few moments that we have together. I know that in the fall and the winter holiday season, one of the things that people like to do, whether it's on TV or in person, is they like to watch parades. Whether it's, you know, some local parade or it's a big parade like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, it becomes kind of an annual tradition to have these large parades around holiday times. And one of the most famous, the most prestigious parades in the country is the Tournament of Roses Parade that's held on New Year's Day every year in Pasadena, California. It has been held since the year 1890. And the thing that really stands out about that parade among all the other ones is how ornate each one of the floats is and how many flowers they have on each one of the floats. I am told that a typical float in the Tournament of Roses or the Rose Bowl Parade has more flowers on it than a florist would use in a five-year period. So needless to say, these are very ornately decorated floats. On one particular occasion of the running of the Tournament of Roses parade, right in the middle of the parade, this was a long time ago, but right in the middle of the parade, one of those very ornately decorated floats came to a stop. And it didn't take long to figure out what had happened to that float when individuals began rushing toward the float with cans of gasoline, to understand that that float had simply run out of gas. But what made that particular event ironic was that this was the float that was sponsored by the Standard Oil Company, which at the time was the largest oil company in North America. So a company which had at its disposal an almost infinite supply of oil and gasoline did not pay attention and make sure that their float had enough fuel to get through the parade. Have you ever felt like you were out of gas? And not just physically, but spiritually. I'm sure that there are individuals in this audience today that are dealing with some type of life event that makes you feel like you're out of gas. You know, maybe you're dealing with a difficult job situation. Maybe you're dealing with an illness for yourself, of a loved one. Maybe you're dealing with some other type of family issue. Maybe you're having money difficulties. Whatever it might be, there are so many things that happen in life that cause us to feel like we're out of gas, spiritually speaking. And the thing that's even more ironic than the story of the parade float is that we, as Christians, as believers in God, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to an infinite source of power. Yet when we allow ourselves to become disconnected from that power and begin to focus on ourselves, we, spiritually speaking, run out of gas. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm actually going to back up one chapter to Isaiah chapter 39. There's an awful lot of discussion in the, quote, scholarly world about Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, between chapter 39 and chapter 40. And some almost say that it if you read through Isaiah, it almost reads like it's two different books. But what I believe is happening between those two chapters is in Isaiah chapter 39, the prophet Isaiah is telling King Hezekiah about the upcoming Babylonian captivity of the people of Judah that is going to happen in the future. He's warning him about what's coming. And then when we transition from Isaiah chapter 39 to Isaiah chapter 40, we move from Isaiah speaking about what's going to happen in the future to speaking prophetically as if that event has already occurred. And he is speaking as if the people of Judah have already been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And he is speaking in a prophetic way, a series of encouraging messages to those individuals who are being held captive in Babylon. And throughout Isaiah 40, you see again a series of encouraging messages. And then when you come down to Isaiah chapter 27, Isaiah voices what is in the future going to be a complaint of those people who are being held captive. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Now, let me put that into what we would say today, because I think this is the same type of thing that we might say when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. We might say, "God, can't you see what's happening to me? Can't you see what's going on in my life? Can't you see the situation that I'm up against? Lord, I'm a good person. How come I'm in this position?" Or maybe we say, "Lord, this isn't fair. What I'm having to deal with is not fair. I don't deserve to deal with this." And this is what the children from Judah were saying. "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." They're complaining in a similar way that I think we would complain today when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And what I want to focus on this morning is the way in which, again, Isaiah, speaking as the mouthpiece for God, answers that complaint. And the first thing that he does in the next verse is remind them about the power of God. If you're taking notes, write down the word power. The first thing he does is remind them about the power of God. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And in that very small verse where Isaiah is summing up the power of God, he gives the people of Judah and ultimately to us five characteristics of God's power, or five different things that describe to us the power of God. The first thing he says is the Lord is the everlasting God. He uses the word Lord. If you look in your Bible, very likely that you will see that the word Lord is in small caps. And what that means is that is the original word that's translated Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which was the word that the Hebrew people used for the supreme deity. We anglicize it today into the word Jehovah. But by Isaiah referring to him as the Lord, as Yahweh, as Jehovah, he is saying the God that you serve is the supreme deity. There is no one who is equal to the God that you serve. That's the first characteristic of the power of God, is that He is the supreme God. There's no one who can stand beside Him. And then He says, the Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God. Not only is He the supreme God, but He is everlasting. He has always been and always will be. You know, you want to hurt your head sometimes, just try to think about the concept of God having always been. Three times in the book of Revelation, John, speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God has been forever, infinite in every direction. He is eternal. The Lord is the everlasting God. And the next thing that Isaiah says is the creator of the ends of the earth. What does that mean? It means that everything that has come into existence from the beginning all the way to the end has been spoken into existence by this God that we serve. The creator of the ends of the earth. The next thing he says, the fourth thing about his power is he does not faint or grow weary. And what that means is the things that we are susceptible to as finite human beings, God is not subject to. He is not subject to being weary. He is not subject to running out of gas. He does not faint or grow weary. And finally, Isaiah says, his understanding is unsearchable. He says, God is so big and so powerful that it is impossible for us to understand the workings of God. He is beyond our comprehension. I'm reminded of the great verse of praise or doxology that Paul offers up in Romans chapter 11, where he says how great and deep and wonderful are the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable are His ways. God is beyond our limited human comprehension. Five characteristics that explain the incredible power of God. Now, when we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to do, we don't know what's going to come next, where we find ourselves in a place where we want to throw up our hands and say, Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, can't you see what's happening to me? Why is it important to remember the power of God? It's important to remember God's power, because to understand that God is bigger and more powerful than anything we will ever face in this life. There is no situation that we will ever face in this life where we will say, this is bigger than my God. And it's always important for us to remember that when we face these difficult situations. But Isaiah doesn't stop with telling them about the power. He then moves in the next verse to telling them about a promise. If you're taking notes, write down the word promise. A promise that is associated with that power. He says, not only is God infinitely powerful, bigger than anything we will ever face, but he then says he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Not only do we serve an infinitely powerful God, not only is God bigger than anything we will ever face, but also as followers of God, as believers in the power of God, he says we can have access to that power. Who are those that are faint? Who are those that have no might? It's us. It's those of us who are finite, flawed human beings. And Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says we can have access to that power. That is the promise that comes with the power. But what we're going to find, later is that that promise comes with a condition. It comes with a condition. It's a promise in which something has to be done by us in order to receive that power. Not to cause us to deserve the power, but steps that we must take in order to receive it. And if we don't meet the condition, then there arises a problem. Again, if you're taking notes, write down the word problem. There arises a problem. And Isaiah words the problem this way. He says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. He says, those who are at the peak of their life physically, those who are young, those who are young men, youths, he says, even those who are at the peak of their life physically, when subjected to the frustrations and the weight of this world, they will fall exhausted. They will fall exhausted. You know, I'm reminded, in thinking about this problem, I'm reminded of a story about a ship captain who was walking along the deck of his ship in the middle of the night. And he looked off in the distance and he saw that there was another light, which he looked and said, here, there's another ship that is heading directly for us. And so he went over to his signalman and he said, send a message to the other vessel and tell them to alter their course 10 degrees to the north. The signalman sent the message, and a few moments later, a message came back, and it simply said, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Well, this irritated the captain, so he said, send this message. Say, tell them to alter their course 10 degrees to the north. I am a captain. Message comes back and says, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Well, this further irritated the captain. So he said, send this message. He says, tell them to alter their course 10 degrees to the north. I am a battleship. A few moments later, message comes back and it says, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a lighthouse. And just like that captain, we get ourselves into trouble when instead of leaning on God, instead of looking to God for power, we instead lean on our own understanding. We think we have everything figured out. I'm going to do things my way. But what Isaiah says is there is nothing that we can do that will keep us from falling prey to the weight of this world. It doesn't matter if you are the youngest, if you are the strongest, if you are the wealthiest, if you have the best job, the best house, it does not matter. Even those who are at the pinnacle of life, who think they have absolutely everything, are going to fall exhausted. And why is this? You see, if I think about the nature of faith, of the word faith, you know, we tend to think of faith as only in terms of that which is spiritual, that which is religious. But everybody that has ever lived has put their faith in something. Someone said it this way one time, everybody has to put their full weight on something. And if I think about everything that is out there that I could possibly put my faith in, and I boil it down into its simplest form, I come up with two possibilities. I can either put my faith in God as the author of salvation, because I believe that God is the only way to have eternal life, and so therefore I do what He has asked me to do. Or the second alternative is I can put my faith in myself. And faith in self can manifest itself in many different ways. It could be faith in my job. It could be faith in my income. It could be faith in my stock portfolio. It could be faith in my social status. Many different things that I could put my faith in that really just mean that I'm putting my faith in myself. I can manipulate my own circumstances. I can figure things out. I can do things the way I want to do them, and things are going to work out. But Isaiah again says that it doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter where you are in life. If you put your faith in yourself, it's a problem, and you're going to fall exhausted. Just like he says, those that are the youngest, those who are at the pinnacle of life, are going to ultimately fall exhausted. And that's the problem. But what Isaiah gives us in the last verse is the prescription. I talked about earlier that the promise he mentioned earlier comes with a condition. Well, that condition we find at the end of this passage. We had a song that Paul led from this verse, the song, "Teach Me, Lord, to Wait." This is the promise. Again, if you're taking notes, write down the word promise. And Isaiah says, but they, in contrast to those who are young, in contrast to the young men who are going to fall exhausted, he says, but they that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. He says, in contrast to those who put their faith in themselves, who put their faith in their own ability to do things themselves, he says, those that wait on the Lord, they're going to have strength. They're going to have access to the power of God. They're going to be able to fly, to run, to walk, and not be exhausted. By their own power? No. But by having access to the infinite power of God. Now, that should bring about a follow-up question, though. And that is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? And again, I think it comes back down to faith. Who am I waiting on? Who am I listening to for direction in my life? Am I listening to myself? You see, if I put faith in myself, what am I going to spend my life doing? The things that I want to do. And when I do that, I'm going to be subject over and over and over again to the frustration of the world. And I'm going to find myself, when I end up in a difficult situation, I'm going to find myself, spiritually speaking, out of gas. But in contrast, when I wait on the Lord, meaning when I put the emphasis on God first, and I listen for His instruction for how I should live, and I spend my days doing the things that He wants me to do instead of what I want to do, then Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, we can have access to the power of God, so much so that no matter what our position, we can continue to move forward with His power. And we could spend all day talking about faith in God. But when I put my faith in God, my perspective on things can change. It doesn't necessarily mean that the circumstances of my life are going to change. I may still have that difficult thing that I am dealing with. I may still have that illness. I may still have that job situation. I may still have that family problem. But when I put my faith in God, my perspective on things changes. I realize that I do not have my happiness and my contentment and my fulfillment are not dependent upon the circumstances of my life, because my faith lies somewhere other than right here. And when I wait on God, then I am able to have a different perspective. A perspective like Paul had in Philippians chapter 4, where he said, I have learned no matter what circumstance I find myself in, that I can be content. And you think about how low Paul was physically speaking. You know, I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul recounts all the things that he dealt with, of being shipwrecked, of being stoned, of being beaten. But yet he's the same man that was able to say, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I can be content. And how is that possible? It's by having the different perspective and having access to the power of God that comes from putting faith in Him. I mentioned that we could talk about faith all day. But one of the things that faith requires, that has to be present in order for faith to exist, is action. You know, I can say all day long that I have faith in God, but unless my action demonstrates that, more than likely my action is really saying I have faith in myself. Because it has to be one or the other. And so, in order to demonstrate faith in God, we have to take action. And that action starts with making a decision. Making a decision that we're going to change our mind about how we're going to live. That we're going to turn from having faith in ourselves to putting faith in God. And then it comes with a decision that was based on the decision to change our lives, a decision to be buried with Christ in baptism, to come in contact with His blood, to allow His blood to wash away our sins, not to earn our salvation, but to have access to the free gift of God, to have access to the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. If you have never taken that step, then why not do it this morning? Or if you are here this morning and you have taken that step, but right now you're in a position where you feel like, again, spiritually speaking, you are out of gas, then make the decision to put your faith back in Christ, to put your faith back in God, to have access to that power to be able to deal with any situation like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we would love to pray for you. We would love to be involved in your first steps of faith if you're ready for that. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing this invitation song.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Please be seated. I love you with the love of the Lord.